Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Thank you, John and Margaret, for your musical offering, helping us to turn our attention to worshipping God. And welcome everyone to this time of worship. It is wonderful to have you with us. A big happy Father's Day to all you dads and dad-like people. We give thanks for those who have mentored and guided us, sacrificed and loved us throughout our lives. Happy Father's Day. Jesus Christ, light of the world, be with us now in this time of worship, and hear us as we pray. Holy Son of God, filled with hope and trust, we enter into this time of worship. Teach and reassure us, Blessed Saviour, that you hold us safely in your heart. When we look to you as our light and our guide, you keep us steady and true. We are grateful for your ever-loving presence that never abandons or leaves us. Fill us anew with the comfort of your Holy Spirit, we pray, as we turn our hearts and minds to the ways of your glorious kingdom. Holy Lord, we pray in your precious name. Amen.
Good morning. Will you join me in saying together our prayer of confession? God of love and mercy, we know that we are so often attempting to shrink you to our own size, remaking you in our own image. The words of your prophets, the early disciples, and especially the words of Jesus stretch us. We try to follow you without getting hurt. We want the church to be purely a happy place and not think about taking up a cross to follow you. Forgive us our fears and our lack of courage. It is not easy to confess all of this, but we do so because we want to trust in you more deeply. In Jesus' name, we pray this. Amen. Friends, the good news is that in Christ, our release has been secured and our sins forgiven. In him, we find the richness of God's grace lavished on us. This is our faith. This is our hope. As you choose to trust in God's grace, you can be assured that your sins are forgiven and you are being made new. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Oh, Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Matthew's Gospel, beginning at chapter 10, verse 24. A disciple is not above the teacher, nor a slave above the master. It is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher, and the slave like the master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. And even the hairs of your head are all counted. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I will deny also before my Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and one's foes will be members of one's own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. The Word of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, friends. Please join me in the prayers of the people. Father God, we are thankful. Ever faithful Lord, ever giving Son, ever present Spirit, we are thankful for the many gifts you grant us and the opportunity to enjoy these things. We are grateful for your daily provision and for the constant signs of your healing love. We are grateful for the hope amidst despair and the light which always shines. For all these things, thank you is just so inadequate, but it's all we have. To show our gratitude in word, in thought, and in action. So thank you, Lord, and may our thanks move beyond words to transform us into thankful folk, faithful folk, seeing folk, folk who see need and see the need to act, and folk who love to live and live to love, and folk who serve you by serving others. Help us to be amongst those who include the excluded and bring in those who are marginalized, that when the opportunities come our way to be healers of division and hurt, to be peacemakers and restorers, we won't be found wanting. Loving personal Father, we bring before you those people and issues that are closest to us and that occupy our minds at this time. We pray for the sick and dying and ask for healing and comfort. We pray for family and friends near and far. Keep them safe and well. We pray for the St. Stephen's leadership and congregation for wisdom, guidance, and unity during this pandemic time. Mighty, wonderful Father, we bring before you people and issues from around our world, including those we'll never know personally, but who remain our sisters and brothers in you. We pray that all will sense and know your presence today. We pray for our municipal, provincial, and federal governments for wisdom and leadership governing us through these challenging times. We pray for world leaders to unite and lead us through COVID-19. Transforming, healing Father, help us to make the light shine in dark places, to make peace known in violent places, and to bring hope to despondent places. Our prayers, spoken and silent, are brought to you now in the name of your Son, Jesus, the healer, includer, and redeemer forever. Amen. Please join me in the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
As many of you already know, I am a soccer fan, and in particular, I am a great supporter of the Liverpool Football Club. Now, Liverpool was the place of my birth, and there are two clubs there, Everton and Liverpool. My dad was an Evertonian, but I've always had a soft spot in my heart for Liverpool. I've been a devotee as long as I can remember. Just this last week, on my birthday no less, the Premiership opened up again. And Everton and Liverpool play each other this very morning at 11 a.m. It's Derby Day. My son and daughter played soccer growing up, and I fondly remember those cold, wet days standing on the sidelines when they were quite little. I remember seeing them. They used to play when they first started off playing in clumps. Whole teams would chase a ball around the field. But then over time, of course, skill levels raised and they understood the game better, became more accomplished, more purposeful. And then once in a while, what would happen is they do something special, something skillful, and then they take a quick look over towards the sidelines, wondering if mom or dad had noticed. And of course, we would cheer like mad because we were so, so proud of them. We loved them. And we knew they were playing as well as they could. We tend to up our game when we know that someone who loves us is watching. A recap. St. Matthew's telling of the story of Jesus' ministry has so far been this. In the middle of chapter 4, Jesus announced his central message, which was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And that theme is repeated and it's expanded upon throughout the gospel. And it's the same thing. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And as I mentioned here last week, he then called the 12, those disciples whose names we learned at the beginning of chapter 10, to partner in this work of proclaiming the gospel, this good news. And along with healing and exercising and miracle working, all of which reveal to anyone with eyes to see Jesus' unique authority. He's also been explaining what discipleship, what following him, what living in and into the kingdom of God looks like. And most notably, this is done in the Sermon on the Mount. And kingdom life is revealed to be a bit different than we might have first thought. It seems to be more than simply, trying to be a good person. Then, at the end of chapter 9 and through chapter 10 of Matthew, Jesus commissions these 12 followers to go out as co-workers, as partners in his mission, helping even more people hear and have an encounter with this good, good news. We heard last week about how the 12 were equipped for this work. And in this week's passage, there's actually a whole lot going on. There's a lot to think about here. But in the general sense, we learn of some of the consequences of engaging in this kind of missionary work. And I know that as soon as I say missionary work, in my own mind and perhaps in your mind as well, I get to thinking of that relatively small number of people who hear the call and they go off to foreign climes to do all kinds of work in the name of Christ. And the temptation then is to kind of fade out a little bit or perhaps think that Jesus is simply speaking to the 12 or those who are doing, full-time mission work, which would be a mistake. Because he's speaking to the 12 here, but he's also speaking to all and to any who would claim to be his followers. Perhaps even those who might misunderstand themselves to be, like part-timers. Any who would own up to the simple designation of Christian when required to fill in the long form for the census. To use a labeling metaphor, this faith that we've embraced isn't for internal use only. It always calls for external application as well. Hence, all of us are included in mission work. It just goes with the territory. And so this passage has no less purpose and claim in our lives too. And picking up again from his warnings in the earlier part of the chapter about how following him will inevitably bring pushback from all different parts and elements of our society, from government and from institutions and yes, from churches and even from one's own family, which is really tough, as some of you can already attest. It's something that gets referred to again in the closing part of our reading because it's just that difficult. Well, in the first part of our scripture today, you heard Jesus say that in emulating him, because that's what discipleship's about, learning to live like Jesus, to imitate him in our everyday lives, to grow into his likeness, he lets his followers know that it's going to be really hard. Just as Jesus' critics have taken some pretty good shots across Jesus' bow, any who following are going to get the same. And that's just the way it works. But it's the next section that I want us to think a little bit about this morning. I'm going to keep it a bit shorter this week. Cheer goes up. But I'd like us to think about verses 26 to 31. So I'm going to give them to you again. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. Don't fear those who kill the body but can't kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. And even the hairs of your head are all counted. So don't be afraid. You're of more value than many sparrows. I mentioned this a couple of weeks back, but one of the most common urgings all throughout Scripture, in the length and breadth, Old Testament, New Testament, it's this. Don't be afraid. And this encouragement, and it's an expression related to the giving of courage, this encouragement is repeated over and over because, well, we get afraid, don't we? Fear can play a significant role in shaping our lives, if and when we let it. And Jesus is saying here that those who attack him, and who will attack us as his followers, are propagating falsehoods, and that one day this will be made obvious. And the truth will be revealed, and his disciples' faith will be fully vindicated. But then he does a bit of a switcheroo. He says, don't fear those who can kill the body, those who can bully you to death. No, fear the one who can actually destroy body and soul. Fear God. And honestly, I'm getting a bit of whiplash here. Don't fear, but do fear? Fear God? Don't fear, do fear? It seems at first like an internally contradictory message. And it would be, of course, if we stopped our reading here. It's critical that we include the next verses to make sense of this because Jesus then goes on to describe the character of the one who could indeed destroy body and soul. But what he's really trying to do here is he's trying to describe the one we don't need to fear. Hold in awe and reverence? Oh, agreed. I mean, how could we do otherwise? But dread or terror? That's not necessary. And as he so often did, Jesus points to the ordinary, to the everyday, to illustrate this. He says, think about sparrows for a minute. Yeah, tiny little creatures, not a lot of meat on those bones. What would it cost you to buy a couple of sparrows? Maybe like a penny? Well, those little inconsequential sparrows, creatures of tiny monetary value, I can tell you this, God notices every one of them. And even if one falls to the ground, God knows. And then in a line that's near and dear to me, he says, God even knows the number of hairs on your head. Well, admittedly, in my case, this is becoming less of a challenge for the Almighty. But I think Jesus is saying that the smallest and seemingly least significant, seemingly, well, hardly noticeable things about you and me, they're of importance to God. Our lives are treasured by God. And so he concludes this section by saying, listen up, you're far, far more valuable to God than sparrows, so you don't need to be afraid of God. Or as was wryly noted in that delightful book, The Shack, God is especially fond of a good number of people. And by the time you finish that book, it's clear that this is just the character of God, to love. And I believe Jesus is saying here, that God is fond of, that God loves all people with a fierce passion. And that alone grants us incalculable worth. My temptation now is to expound upon our value, but I don't want to miss this opportunity to consider God's character. Much takes care of itself in our faith and in our reading of the scriptures when we just take time to remember and reflect on the character of God. Last week, a ministry colleague drew my and others' attention to a recent article by Anthony Robinson. Robinson's a most thoughtful Seattle-based United Church of Christ minister. He's a writer and a teacher. He actually preached here in the sanctuary some years back. And in the article, he was reflecting on watching on TV the funeral service for George Floyd from the Fountain of Praise Church in Houston, Texas. I rather like that church name, Fountain of Praise Church. And he was recalling his own experience of worship in black churches in the United States. He was mourning how racism has limited some of the rich contributions of the African American church to a good many of us. I've appended the link to the whole article on our website. I would encourage you to give it a read. I think it's a good one. But one of the things that stood out for me was when he wrote this. What is distinctive about this tradition is the holding together of two things that often fall apart in other traditions and churches. One is a deep piety, an expressive faithfulness, a passion for faith, and a passion for God. God is real. Jesus is powerful. The other element is a hunger for justice and righteousness. Too often in the wider, predominantly white churches, this synthesis is shattered. You may get a concern for justice, but faith in an active and sovereign God is muted. Or you may get prayer power, but without protest power. He goes on. One of the particular qualities of the black church that distinguishes it from most of the mainline churches today is what theologians call divine agency. God is an active agent. You cannot go to a black church, you could not listen to the service from Fountain of Praise without the sure sense that God is alive and at work in the world. This is the God who sees the sparrows fall. Okay, this is now a cry from Phil's heart. One of the dangers in liberal Protestant churches like ours is the acceptance and the embrace of the non-interventionist God. This is the God who created the universe and then, I don't know, just kind of sauntered off. Stop doing stuff. Rather, like the God of the deists, who wound up the world and departed, leaving nothing in place but some inflexible systemic laws and some cruel, never-changing scientific principles. Rules that this quite limited God observes scrupulously. Hence our temptation to explain away all of Jesus' miracles because God could never do that. While this God may have some concern about our suffering, he doesn't exactly do much about it. In fact, if anything's going to change around here, well, we've got to do it all. See, my problem with this view is that pretty soon, we are at the center of everything. It all depends on us, doesn't it? You know, that line of thinking rarely ends well. Though I like it, and I use it, and at times I will continue to use it, there's also the danger of this metaphor, we're the hands and the feet of Christ. It soon becomes where all Christ has. Why hold back? I might as well just say it, because I've only got one Sunday left anyway. But I'm not even sure why I'd even be worshiping that God. It certainly doesn't look like the God described in the biblical story. Doesn't look at all like or sound like Jesus. Doesn't seem to be at all like the God who Jesus spent his life pointing towards, assuring his people that this God was intimately involved in their lives, this God who acts, has acted, acts now, will act in the future. This doesn't sound like the same God. Now, I'm actually told in our passage this morning that God has an eye even upon the sparrow. For this God is involved. This God reveals himself. This God saves. This God redeems. And this God doesn't just saunter off. No, this God's tangled up in our lives. And not merely watching the game from the sidelines. Even those the world has a habit of overlooking, and yes, ethnic minorities are those who the world often overlooks, sadly enough, and in times and in places, some even close to home, sometimes brutalize. And you know, it seems that God is not overlooking them. In fact, the God of the Scriptures not only has a special fondness for such folk, but elevates them and regularly employs them for God's purposes. And if God's not overlooking them, then I guess that means that I don't. And you don't either. As the hymn assures us, his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. And that is such good news. And maybe as we glance toward the sidelines, we can try and make him proud. Amen.
Throughout the week, you have continued to give your tithes and your offerings, and please know that it is with deep gratitude that we have received them. So now let's join together in prayer to commit these gifts to God and to God's work in this world. Please join me in our offertory prayer. We give you what is yours, O God, for you have already given this to us. We return it with our gratitude as a sign of our lives committed to you. Amen. Before we go for the day, we have just one announcement. Last week, we sent out a questionnaire to you, and I just want to thank those of you who have returned with your responses. We've received lots back, and we are grateful for that. That information is so helpful for us as we make our way forward into the coming months. And if you haven't had a chance to complete your questionnaire yet, we're still receiving them, and we are looking forward to hearing what you have to say. So please go ahead and still return it to the office. If you can't track it down, give Adele a call at the office number and she will happily send you another. Now, friends, go out into the world in the power of the Holy Spirit to fulfill your high calling as disciples of Jesus Christ. And as you go, may the grace of Christ attend you, the love of God surround you, and the Holy Spirit keep you. This day and always. Amen.